Politics is an issue that is becoming bigger and bigger in our country, and the sides really are growing further and further apart. And the list could go on and on of that are being discussed in the public forum. What do we do about mass shootings and gun control? What do we do about publicly funded college and crippling student debt? What do we think of states making abortion legal up to the point of birth or state? Christians vote for Donald Trump. Is institutional racism and police brutality a problem in America? How should we address detention centers that are splitting up families for immigrants, some of whom are legitimately seeking asylum? How do we think about laws that relate to gay marriage? It was interesting, even today, as I was checking out the news, I found several different political stories from several different sources. Dan Crenshaw was trending on Twitter. Universal background checks preventing him from lending a gun to a friend. To which another representative responded, that was probably because his friends were secretly domestic abusers and wouldn't pass a background check. Representative Ilhan Omar's husband is divorcing her because of allegations of spousal infidelity. And if you haven't followed that at all, there's a lot of questions in regard to marital history. I saw on a Facebook group for pastors that Jerry Falwell had supposedly sent a letter to a congressman urging him to work together with others who had not approved of him. Why not? Well, because he had officiated at a gay wedding. Until the Supreme Court did something to change the laws of homosexual marriage, and Falwell hoped that the more conservative members would become more pragmatic and see the benefit of these at hand. That's all been within just the last 24 hours that these stories have hit me. It seems that we as a country are more divided than ever on politics, and it seems that politics are increasingly, politicians and media are more likely to click on links and are more likely to go to a voter booth than any other kind of person. And so as a result, both the media and the politicians, and I would say at times, at least on both sides, have been seeking to create fear and anger, because that's what gets people stirred up and motivated. How do we as Christians think about all of this? How do we relate to the government? For many, this will touch politics. Let's just pretend like that's not even there. Let's just let there be a big hole in our lives and we won't address it. Others fall into the opposite extreme of making it all about politics. But what does the Bible have to say? Are there any principles that we can find? We go through this series, is that for the most part, I'm not going to give a whole lot of incredibly specific application. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to try and give you some general, broad principles from God's Word that every one of us walking out of here should be able to agree and say, it teaches that. Disagree at times about how exactly to apply that and what exactly that looks like in every instance. And I think there's room for that. And what you're not going to get, for the most part, from me is a very detailed, specific list saying these are the things you're allowed to do. This is how often you're allowed to post on showing up at family parties. These are the issues you cannot. Because if I gave a list like that, hopefully it would be influenced by scriptural thinking. Hopefully it would be based on biblical principles. But if I just gave you that list, and I didn't make you go through the hard work of thinking through where should I draw the lines, then I'm actually robbing you of an opportunity to practice biblical discernment. And so my contention tonight is essentially this. God's word gives us sufficient guidance to navigate this politically volatile time. I believe that. I believe that God's word gives us sufficient guidance to navigate politically volatile time. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at five principles. Five principles that I think every Christian ought to be able to look at and say, yeah, scripture teaches that. I can agree with that. Some of these you may really like. Some of them you may look at and may not really like. But I hope that by the end you can at least see that what we're talking about is not my personal opinions, but is God's word. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into these five principles. Father, as we come before you, we want all of us, and we want to be thinking biblically about all of these issues. And I pray, Father, that you would give us wisdom in this time. I thank you that you gave us a book that is able to have application throughout so many different cultures and through so many different systems. And I pray that you would help us tonight to think carefully, to think humbly. Father, I pray that you'd give me clarity of thought, and I pray that you would help the listeners here to make personal application of their lives from your word, and that we would live holy and righteously, and that we would live in the way we go about engaging in politics. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to give five principles tonight. Five principles that I think every Christian ought to agree with. The first principle that we see from God's word in relation to God is that God expects me to honor my authorities. God expects me to honor my authorities. 1 Peter chapter 2. Go ahead and turn there if you would. 1 Peter chapter 2. Going to verses 13 through 17. These verses don't need a whole lot of explanation. They're pretty straightforward. But in 1 Peter 2:13, we read, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, and to pray, for this is the will of God, that by you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." God expects me to honor my authorities. And underneath there, verse 13 says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake, because of God, to every human institution." If we were to put that in modern, local, what God's word has to say, by obeying what your government has to say. And he even goes through and he says, whether that's to the emperor as supreme, right? We might say to the president, or whether it's to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, those underneath him that he's delegated rule and authority to. No matter who is coming to you, we ought to submit to our highest and to our immediate human authorities. But he doesn't just say, verse 17, "Honor everyone, love the husband, fear God, honor the emperor." Now, a little bit of background. Peter is writing this letter, and he's writing it probably near the end of his life, and Peter would be martyred by Emperor Nero. So when Peter says, honor the emperor, he is saying, honor Nero. If you're going to talk about a ruler that that a Christian is going to have a very hard time honoring, who would one day be dipping Christians in oil and lighting his gardens by them at night. And what is the response that Peter tells his audience they need to have to such a wicked, terrible, awful, wicked human ruler? Honor him. So, let's bring that into the 21st century. And this is one area where I will probably get a little bit more. The principle is we should not disrespect our human authority. I can remember a friend of mine browsing his Facebook I believe it was my freshman year of college or something, and it had a countdown to the end of Obama's president. Now, I'll admit, personally, politically, I disagreed with Obama on a lot of things. But I don't think that having a countdown saying, I can't wait till the day this guy gets out of office, honors President Obama, then President Obama. I think it can be very easy for us, and again, we live in an American culture that has this entirely backwards, that says if they're not on your team, it's fair game. You can say what you want, call names, you can laugh at them. Some have even encouraged people to physically attack them when they see, or to shame them. That's not what we see in Scripture, and no Christian ought to have a part in that. I'm thankful that we as a church every Sunday, and I'm thankful whether they have a D in front of their name or whether they have an R in front of their name. And I'm thankful that I really feel like when people get up and pray for them, there's not underhanded, backhanded comments slamming political officials they'll disagree with. I feel like, honestly, when we ask that the Lord, we pray the same thing for all of them. We ask that God would give them wisdom, that God would direct their thinking, that they would pass administration that would be honoring to the Lord and that would promote holiness and righteousness, and that if they don't know the Lord, that they would come to know the Lord. I think that those are good things. Careful how you talk about political opposition. We live in a world and in a country where those who lead us are mocked, disrespected, hated, and scorned. A world where you don't even really listen to what someone has to say. You look for a name so you know they're someone you should immediately agree with and you should immediately resent. And if someone is on the other team, boy, it's open season. You can mock their looks, you can mock their intelligence, you can mock their position. And this is the exact we see in the Bible. Our whole country has literally flipped this upside down. And where the Bible says, honor those who are in authority over you. And though, and you could say, yeah, but look at who's in authority over us. You really don't have one up on Peter. And that doesn't mean I have to agree with everything. That doesn't mean I have to like everything. That doesn't mean I can't point out inconsistencies. That doesn't mean I can't be frustrated. But personally, I'll just be honest, I'm very careful what I put out on my social media because I don't want to disrespect any of my authorities. That includes everyone in Congress, everyone in the House, and whoever my president is. Principle one, principle from God's word, I think we can all agree with it. God expects me to honor my authorities. Principle number two, and this one is going to kind of start several principles that are going to build, but first of all, I want us to say, nations matter to God, so they should matter to us. Say, Pastor Ben, what do you mean by that? Well, there does seem to be among some Christians a certain escapist mentality that almost says, let's just pull back from this whole political thing of heaven, which I would agree with. We speak about that. But it says, because of that, I don't really care about America. America doesn't really matter. And maybe they wouldn't even put it in quite so many terms, in quite so many words. But what we've seen is that in some instances, felt like the church has gotten too involved in politics and in America. And that because of that, there's an opposite reaction which says, I don't want anything to do with America, and it's wrong to ever even mention the country. Just to note a couple of things. First of all, observe that God to nations in the Old Testament. God is concerned with individuals, but God is also concerned with nations. In Isaiah 13 through 23, God warns the nations surrounding Israel of punishments that will be meted out to them. And these include the nations of Babylon, Assyria, Egypt, Cush, Tyre and Sidon, Syria, Philistia, and Moab. The books of Nahum and Obadiah, two books of your Old Testament, are actually not even Israel. They're addressed to the nation of Israel, is addressed to Edom. And the book of Nahum is addressed to Nineveh or the nation of Assyria. And so, and we could even throw in there Jonah, which is a story about a prophet who was told to warn Israel's enemies that God's judgment was coming. Why? Well, at the end of the book, we find that God really cares about the people in Nineveh. Why does he warn Edom? I think at least in part, why does God warn anyone? Because he cares about the people of Edom, their chance through the message of Obadiah. And so we see that God, he cares about specific individual nations. And not only that, we see that there are going to be national distinctions in the millennium. I forgot how I put that on the handout. That there will be nations in the millennium. Turn to Zechariah 14. Zechariah chapter 14, and let's look at verses 16 through 19. Zechariah chapter 14, describing what happens after the final battle of Armageddon. And in Zechariah 14 and verse 16, we read, "Then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths. And if any of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them." Okay, so what is he talking about? He's saying, in the millennial kingdom, after this final battle, everyone's going to be expected to go to Jerusalem and worship. And if a nation doesn't, then God's going to send a plague. Now, this is why I don't think this is a reference to eternity, to the eternal state. There's not going to be any nation saying, no, we don't want to go up and worship the Lord. We do know that at the end of the millennium, there's going to be a rebellion. So that kind of makes sense. And then he even gets very specific, verse 18. "And if the family dissolves, then on them there shall be no rain. There shall be the plague which the Lord afflicts the nations that do not go up to the Feast of Booths. This shall be the punishment to Egypt, and the punishment to all the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths." So when we get into the millennium, it's not like they're all a big mess. There's still going to be nations, even in the millennium. And we see, and this one is a little bit mind-boggling for me and a little bit hard for me to completely understand. I think there's some mystery here, and this is a passage, honestly, I'd love to study out more. We see that nations will exist in the eternal state as well. The description we have of the eternal state is found in Revelation 21. Turn there, if you would. Revelation 21. This is the new heavens and the new earth. Satan has been defeated once and for all. Mankind has rebelled against God for the last time. And all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We read in two chapters a description of what this place is like, and it's a fascinating description. And in verse 24, we read this. By its light, the light of New Jerusalem, will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. Nothing will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Again, this is a little bit mysterious, but it would seem that even in the eternal state, there are still nations. My point of all of that is to say that I think God cares about nations. We live in a very individualistic society. It's about me, the individual. We don't really think about the group as much. But when you read the Bible, it's concerned about the group. It's concerned about the nation of Israel. It's concerned about the nations around Israel. It's concerned about the church. And so as we study this, we realize that it's not just me as an individual, but there is a sense in which I believe God cares about America. Choices that America as a country make matter, and they affect a lot, and they affect me, and it ought to bother me when America makes wrong choices, and it ought to grieve me when America rebels against God, and I ought to strive as much as I can, appropriately, ultimately, and most importantly, spiritually. And that leads us to principle three, and that is, I have a responsibility to my country. If we're not careful, we can fall into an almost monk-like attitude that says, I'm just going to kind of shell, I'm just going to go to church, and I'm not going to worry about voting, I'm not going to worry about what happens in Washington, D.C. They're corrupt anyway, and it doesn't, you know, why are we having, you know, people come in on Sunday nights and talk about legislation and lobbying, and why would we ever do any of that, right? We're just the church, and we don't want, you know, we want to keep these two things separate, and I'm part of the church, and so I want nothing to do with the state. But again, as we look through Scripture, I think Scripture teaches responsibility to our country. Three responsibilities. First of all, to pray for my leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I don't think there's any surprises here, but 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. Why? That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to have knowledge of the truth. It's good to pray for your leaders, and specifically to pray that they would get saved. Because the understanding is, if they come to know Christ, if they come to be saved, then they're going to be promoting policies, and they're going to be administrating that cause for peace, that allow Christians to worship freely and to worship securely and to live a peaceful and a quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And, you know, sometimes I think we may have a wrong perspective in our mind of what it was like in Rome. Times where Rome was like, okay, Christians, okay, whatever, do what you want. I mean, Paul stood before Nero twice. The first time he stood before Nero, Nero listened to him, why are people wasting my time with this? And he let him go. The second time he decided that he didn't like these Christians. And so he went and got that Paul guy that was leading them all. And as history, as church tradition tells us, he executed. And so even during this time, Paul isn't, you know, don't have this defeatist mindset that says, you know what, the government's just always going to be against us all the time. There's no point in even trying. He says, pray for them. Pray that your leaders will get saved. And that as they do that, that they will make laws and that they will tolerate a full and quiet, dignified life. That's a good thing in God's sight. We also see that we should fulfill our civic duty. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 15. Matthew 22, the scribes and the Pharisees are attacking Jesus with lots of very difficult and knotty theological questions. One of the ones to him is one, again, they're looking for an excuse to have him destroyed. And so they ask him the question, should we pay taxes to Rome? And they think they've got him on this one because this is a lose-lose situation. Because you either say, no, don't pay taxes to Rome, in which case they can run over to Pilate and say, Pilate, this really popular teacher is going around telling everyone you shouldn't pay taxes. I don't think Rome likes that very much. Or he says, yeah, pay taxes to Rome. And then all the Jews are going to start snarling and saying, you know, coward, he's a sellout, and can't believe that. It seems in their mind like, ha, there's not a good answer to this one. And so then in verse 15, we read, the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in their words, and they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, I love this, they use flattery, doesn't really work. Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said unto them, whose likeness and inscription is this? Okay, whose picture is it on it? They said, Caesar's. Then he said, therefore render to Caesar the things that are God. And when they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. There's never room for a Christian to say, I'm going to try and skip out on paying my taxes. I think I can get away with not doing it, or the IRS hasn't caught up with me yet. And the counterclaim to that may be, well, because some of it's being used to fund things I don't agree with. Okay? And that bothers me as well. But here's the reality. If you're paying taxes to Rome, guess what Rome is doing with your taxes? They're conquering other nations, and you're literally paying taxes to pay the soldiers who are keeping you under their thumb. So if you want to talk again about your taxes not going to something you would necessarily... How about paying the troops that are occupying your town, at least in your mind, invalidly? And yet Christ's statement, and we see it again in the book of Romans, is pay your taxes. I think we can extend this a little bit further and say that when we have an obligation to Caesar, when I think that it's great that we take that and say God expects us to fulfill that. Now, I want to be careful with this because this is a little bit more of a principle and an application. This isn't directly stated in Scripture. I think Christians ought to vote. I think that as citizens of this democracy, the ex-tument, is that the citizens of the country are going to be informed about issues and that they're going to participate in the election process. I think you can make a case for that being one of our civic duties. You may disagree with that, but I think that as we see things which make for peace, we look at some of these other principles, I think it's fair to say that as citizens, we ought to have at least some idea of what's going on, and we ought to be involved in the government process as much as we are able. And some people are going to get a whole lot of mine, and some people are just going to kind of check in every now and then and see how things are necessarily wrong. But I do think there's a principle here. Render to Caesar the things which are Caesar's. If you have an obligation to the government, whether that's taxes or whether that's even just participating, I think we all ought to be a general principle, but to seek the good of the city. You say, what do you mean seek the good of the city? Well, turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29, and walk back in time with me about 2,500 years. Now about 2,600 years. And we're going to find ourselves in Jerusalem with the nation of Babylon at the doors of the gate. And Babylon's going to come in, Jews, take them several hundred miles and plop them in a new country. Different language, different customs, different foods, pagans who don't follow the commands of the law. Good luck trying to get kosher to let you have all of Saturday off. This is going to be a very, very difficult transition. This is God's punishment on the nation for continuing to follow after idols. So the question becomes, you're a Jew in a foreign country, you don't belong, you're in exile, what do you do? And the tendency is going to be, okay, I'm going to hole up, right? I'm going to ignore everything else that's going on. And God has said, 70 years, we've got to be here 70 years. So we're just going to kind of wait and grit our teeth and hold on until these 70 years are over. And then when it's done, we're out of here. God actually tells Israel not to do it. He says, when you go and when you live in Babylon, be concerned about Babylon. You should actually want Babylon to do well, because when Babylon does well, it will be well for you. Jeremiah 29 and verse 4, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Increase. But the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare. The Hebrew word there is the word peace. It has a little bit fuller meaning than what we would think. In English, we think of peace as like, okay, there's two countries that are fighting and now they're not fighting. But for the Jews, peace was a much bigger concept. It has the idea of being complete or full. And part of that meant no conflict, but it was a bigger idea than that. And I really like the translation welfare because I think it gets this idea of completeness, wholeness. And so what Jeremiah is saying, the Lord is relaying that the Lord had said was to go to Babylon and to seek the success of Babylon. It's almost paradoxical, right? This country captures me. They take me. They put me in a foreign land. I know in 70 years I'm going back. And he says, yeah, but build houses. I mean, enjoy your life there. And actually, pray to the Lord on behalf of the city. Ask that God would bless Babylon, because when God blesses Babylon, you're going to enjoy the fruits of that. And I think there's a principle here that we can apply in the New Testament. And that is, as we said, we are living as citizens of two countries. But those don't have to be mutually exclusive categories. Blesses America. When America chooses to do what is right and to follow after God, and God chooses to bless America, then we enjoy the fruits of that blessing. And so my responsibility to my country is to pray for its leaders, to fulfill my civic duty, and then in whatever ways I can to seek the success of America and to pray to the Lord on behalf of America and to build houses and to get married and to enjoy my life in America, even though there's a sense in which I'm in exile because my home is not here. My ultimate home is in heaven, realizing that countries matter to God, America matters to God, because every country matters to God, and I need to preserve America, and I need to fulfill America, and I need to seek the good of America, because that's what every nation, or that's what every citizen of every nation ought to be doing. So, principle 3, I have a responsibility to my country. Principle 4, we're almost done here. We should be concerned about the morality of our nation. Proverbs chapter 14, in verse 34. It's a verse that's well known. And it says, righteousness exalting is a reproach to any people. We're going to talk in a moment about being careful how dogmatic we are about certain opinions. But I want to start off by saying morality really matters. And here's what I think can be a danger if we're not careful. And that is to take every political problem and to kind of merge them into one and to put them all on the same level. And the reason that case is because ideas together in a package, right? If you're conservative, that normally means a whole host of things. It means that you're normally against abortion. It normally means that you oppose gay marriage. It normally means that you believe the government shouldn't be spent supporter of the Second Amendment. And it's not wrong to hold any of those positions, but what can happen if we're not careful is we kind of mix them all together. And we say, this is what this team believes, and this is what this team believes. And if we're not careful, again, we can put all of those things kind of on the... And for me, those things are not on the same level. I'll just be honest. There are certain things that I will go on social media, and I will comment about, and I will make remarks about, and that I will take a strong stand on. Because they're issues of morality, and morality, what our policy as a nation, and honestly as a state, are on abortion. That is a huge deal, because we are talking about murder. It matters to me what people believe about homosexuality and what we're in our children in the schools. Those issues really, really matter to me. Now, we start getting into other areas. I have opinions, and those opinions are going to influence the way I vote. But I'm a little bit more careful there because I realize that those aren't on the same level. So if you want to put there in the bank, I think there are issues that are of critical moral importance, for example, abortion or gender identity. There are beliefs that are based on principles of God's word and a worldview informed by God's word. Okay, so I don't think that it's necessarily wrong, but you think of something like gun rights, okay? I typically don't make a big deal on Facebook about Second Amendment. Now, if you were to pin me down and ask me what I think, I would probably be more pro-Second Amendment than not. But that's not a hill I necessarily am going to want. For some people, that's a really big issue. The other one there would be minimum wage. I, again, if you're going to ask me personally, I don't think we can have a living minimum wage. I think that that's going to mess it up. But that's an economic, and I may be wrong about it. But I tell you what, the issues that are issues of morality, those are issues that I'm going to take a strong stand on. And those are issues I'm not going to back down on. And those are issues I may lose friendships over and I may lose opportunities over, but that's okay, because those are issues that I think Scripture clearly speaks to. So those are issues that I'm going to hold to. We should be concerned with the morality of our nation. And then, finally, we see that my primary allegiance is to God's kingdom. My primary allegiance is to God's kingdom. And I think we all ought to be able to agree to that. My love, first of all, for the lost should influence how I think about politics. That's the way I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. Outside the law I became as one, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." A little bit how I think about this in regards, again, just to my own personal social media and my own personal. And I realize, again, as we apply this principle, it's going to look different for some people than for others. We have some people I know even in our group who are involved in the government, okay? Your social media is probably going to be a lot more government-related than mine would be, and rightfully so. But for me, especially as a pastor, I'm really careful about how much I put my opinions out there. All a country as we have right now, I know that there are some people, and especially as we seek to minister at IUPUI, there are some people who, if they found out everything that I believed about politics, would immediately shut me out and would never listen to me again. And I've got opinions, and I show up at the voting booth, and I make my opinions known. I voted in the 2018 election. But I don't want that to be the reason to the gospel. And that's what Paul's saying here. Now, I have the right. I have the right to get on my Facebook and post whatever I want. But I limit my rights. I'm free to do it, but I limit that freedom. Why? Because I want to be able an opportunity to read. And I don't want somebody to be sitting there and saying, "Oh, I wonder, hey, this guy's, you know, look Google or, you know, looking up my Twitter and saying, oh man, he's constantly posting stuff from the right. I don't want to hear what this guy has to say. He, you know, I guess I'm not coming back." So my love for the lost causes me to limit that. Now again, That's going to look different for different people. That's not saying me saying to you, you can't post anything political outside of moral issues on your Facebook or your Twitter. Okay, especially for those of you that are involved in that promote what you are trying to promote. I just have personally found that it's better to be careful because people who disagree with me politically to come to know Jesus. I want people who agree with me politically to come to know Jesus, and I don't want that gets in the way so that they're not willing to listen. And then I want to close with this point as well. My love for Christians should influence how I think about politics. As I've already mentioned a couple of times throughout, there is room for legitimate disagreement among Christians about certain issues. About these believers that are getting into these wars over whether or not you can eat meat offered to idols. And in this verse, he kind of like takes a step back and says, "Whoa, guys, calm down. For the kingdom of God and the Holy Spirit, this Christian life is so much bigger than this issue that you guys keep butting heads over." And so when we come to issues, especially in politics, where Bible believing on the principles of God's word, I believe that this is right or this is right, and come to different conclusions, there ought to be room and reason, there ought to be room for grace. And for me to be able to say, you know, I don't agree with that person, but I love him in Christ, and what unites us is far greater than what divides us. And we can come to different conclusions. I'll just say the big touchstone one that I know a few years ago was really splitting up Christian communities, and that is, what do we do about voting for Trump? And I would say that there are people who had strong opinions on both sides. And honestly, I heard both sides, and both sides made sense. And that's what was really tough for me personally. As I'm listening to it, I'm like, well, you know, President Trump, Donald Trump at the time has said some things that me, as a Christian, I think that's okay. At the same time, there are millions of unborn children who are being killed, and we have a chance to put some people on the Supreme Court who may overturn that. We have people whoever's in office is going to make a big difference. I heard both sides, and I thought both sides made a good case. And so what do we do? I think what's important to do is to walk away and say, you know what? Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You work through it, and you pray through it, and you go to Scripture, and you beg God, okay, Lord, show me what principles best apply in this situation, and then you make your decision. And if you want to share it, that's fine. If you want to keep it to yourself, that's fine. If you disagree with me position, that's fine. Because these are issues where we can have grace and where we can have charity and where we can get along, even if we don't always agree about everything. I think there's really two extremes. The one extreme that we can fall into is to say politics is everything. You've got to believe exactly the way I belong. And that's a spiritual problem. And there's the other extreme of saying, you know, it doesn't really matter what goes on in politics. I don't even pay attention because it's just going to happen and it's going to get worse and worse anyways. And so why even bother? I don't think that's right either. The Bible teaches is that we need to walk a middle path where we think through issues and we come to conclusions. And some things are very clear in Scripture and we hold a high standard. And other things are less clear. And I think that there's biblical principles that we can apply that get us and point us in a certain direction. But you don't have to agree with me about all of those. Realize that in all of this, we do care about our citizenship here on earth, but we care far more about the fact that we are primarily citizens of the kingdom of God, and that while we are on this earth, we're going to have disagreements and we're going to have confusion, but we can love one another and get along with one another, and that one day faith will be made sight, and these battles will be over, and everyone from America who makes it into the millennial kingdom is going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and that is going to be a wonderful thing. Let's close in prayer. Thank you for this message. We thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd help all of us to apply these principles. And I pray that you'd give us wisdom. And we know that you have told us that you will give us wisdom. We ask in faith. Lord, I pray that we would have discernment. I pray that you'd help us to have charity. And I pray that at the same time, you would help us to take a strong stand when it's necessary to do so in a corrupt culture that is at times exalting wickedness, ignoring righteousness. We'll give you the honor and the praise. And Lord, I think it would be appropriate as we conclude this message to pray for America. Father, I do pray that you would help our nation to seek after you. I pray that you would help our leaders to make biblical choices. And I pray that you would help us as believers to seek the welfare of America, that we would help America to have a good and a strong and a bright future, at the same time realizing that America is not our ultimate home. We love you, Father, with us as we leave this place. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.